All right, it is once again great to see each and every one of you here this evening. We're happy that you're here. It's a great blessing for all of us to be here. And I hope we know that we appreciate the fact that God has allowed us to gather together in His name. And this evening, I wanted to remind us again to take a look at the bulletin. We have a lot coming up, a lot of activities, a lot to be involved in, especially this coming Saturday at work day. Everybody can do something on the work day. So please consider being a part of that, 8:30. More hands make it better. So let's keep that in mind. And also the sign up for your directory pitchers. So it's a neat program that we're going to get the directory done on. We can do it digital and print it out. So make sure you sign your name on that. Now, we're going to begin our sermon series in the book of Acts this evening. And I'm sure that all of us, if you've been a part of the Lord's church for any amount of time, I'm sure we have all sat through at least a couple classes on the book of Acts. My experience, it's probably the number one book that congregations study, right? And there's reasons for that, good and bad, I think. Great book. It's all about the history of the church. Great way to look at it is the book of conversion or the book of the church. And, sometimes I think we do it also a lot because it just seems easy, right? Because it's history. And it's just easier to teach history. And what we normally do is when we go through the book of Acts, which isn't a bad thing, we'll begin in chapter 2 maybe, and we'll talk about Peter's sermon, the day of Pentecost, and then Saul's conversion, and then Paul's first, second, third missionary journey, and that kind of thing. That's not a bad thing. But many times I think we just look at it in the sense of, that's just history. It's past history. And what I want us to do is we do a sermon series through the book of Acts for our Sunday evening lessons here. I want us to look at this book, hopefully in a new and fresh way. I want us to begin this sermon series, by the way, titled The Work of the Church. And if the clicker was working, that might help me out a little bit here. Just tap the space bar for me, if you would, one time. Anyways, I want us to, when we look at this book here, I want us to get some good practical application out of it and see how we can successfully do that. Maybe look at the book of Acts through a different lens. Instead of saying, hey, what's this history like? Rather, look at it and say, let's take a look at what God is doing and what He's doing in the lives of individuals and ask ourselves, what is it that He wants me to know from the text? What is it that He's teaching me to do concerning this text here? And look at it in just a different way than just looking at it as, a series of events that took place. Right? Put ourselves into the narrative and help us answer some questions concerning our faith. Where do I fit into the narrative? And, the events, I think that the theme of the book of Acts is more than just about history. There we go. Now, here's a word here. I think the theme can be called a word here, a word that we in the church sometimes shy away from, right? That word witness or testify, because it has been abused and misused by the denominational world. And so therefore, maybe we want to keep arm's length away from that word there, but it is a biblical word. It's absolutely a biblical word, biblical teaching. Go back and read the book of John, the Gospel account of John, by the way. That word and that idea is taught throughout the entire book. And so when we're thinking about the book of Acts here, we see it 13 times. And when you think about this word, it's all about really just sharing a resurrected Lord. That's what it means. That's what it's all about. Right? What has Jesus done for you in your life? Right? And then you're going to share that. That's really what the word means. And that's the story. If you're going to talk about the book of Acts, really, that's what it's all about. And so as we begin here in the book of Acts, I want you to go here to chapter 1, the book of Acts. And again, I want to urge you that, you know, as you listen, as you're reading here, you know, keep asking, you know, where does that fit me? How do I fit into the narrative of what I'm reading here? Right? And you have to personalize it. You know, I find it very helpful for me when I'm studying Scripture to put myself into the narrative. I want to both experience what they experienced and understand what God has given me in knowledge to apply to my faith today. And hopefully when you leave here this evening, when we're done with this study, you're going to leave with a little more understanding what it is that God wants you to do concerning your faith, what actions He wants you to take concerning being His child. And so right here, Acts opens up here, and Luke, he's going to begin here, and basically he's saying this is part two. The book of Acts is part two to the gospel account of Luke. That was part one. And where, of course, in Luke, you know, he records the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You know, and by the hand of the Holy Spirit, by agency of the Holy Spirit, did a wonderful job, beautiful job. Right? And now you come to part two, Acts. And here's kind of a side note I wanted to mention, because I get asked this question quite a bit. Not only from a person that wants to learn more about the Bible, but by a Christian saying, you know, someone asked me this question, what should I tell them? And the question is that I get asked, and others ask, and they ask me is, you know, they say, I want to start reading the Bible. Where's a good place to begin? Unfortunately, what a lot of people do is they just do the, and they end up in, you know, Malachi or somewhere like that, and they start reading. But a good way for someone to begin who doesn't know much about the Bible is read Luke and then Acts. They go together, part one, part two. You're going to get the entire story from the birth of Jesus, life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection, His ascension, book of Acts, beginning of the church, records of conversion. It's the whole story. So I recommend that you do that, or if someone asks you, what should I read, you tell them Luke and then Acts. But that's just kind of a side note there I want you to think about. And so Luke, he's going to open up the book here. It's addressed to Theophilus, who history has confirmed was a Roman official, real person. There's evidence for that. And during the time that this was written, we know that there was a problem with the Jews' view and description of Christianity and the Roman government, their view and description of Christianity. So there's a problem. Right? And it appears that Luke is giving a defense of the faith to this Roman official. And he writes, of course, over in the first letter of Luke, you know, basically, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the person whom we follow. And let me tell you about, you know, what happened at the end, what we believe, why we believe what we believe. And then we come over to the book of Acts here, part two. So let's read verses 1-3 to get us started. The former account I made, O Theophilus, so he's talking about the gospel account of Luke, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now stop for a second here. And, you know, picture the scene here. Right? As we're opening up the book, you know, I like to imagine that, you know, I'm there and I'm seeing Luke make this presentation before this Roman official, right, making a defense of Christianity to him. Of course, again, in the gospel account of Luke, you know, he showed the government official who Jesus was, right, everything about him, you know, telling him about the ministry of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, right, there's so many parables in Luke showing that wisdom of Jesus, all those kind of things. And then we come here to the book of Acts, and Luke's saying, now let me tell you the second part of the story. Right, I've already told you about this Jesus whom we love and serve, how he was crucified, how he was raised again. But this time, I want to tell you the next part of the story. you know, the ministry that was taking place based upon that word that he has given to the apostles by guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because even before he left, he spent these 40 days here from the time of his resurrection to the time of his ascension. We're going to read about it in a moment. And talking seemingly about one main topic again and again. And that is, number one here of 3 points this evening, the kingdom of God. This first point will be the longest of the three here. But he's talking about the kingdom of God. You know, and so they have this one question. This one great question here we're going to read. Is it time for the kingdom of Israel to be restored? Right? And now with the resurrection and this continued talk of the Holy Spirit, right? The agent power and the Godhead. You know, this must be the time that Jesus is going to bring Israel into this new political kingdom, right? That's what they're thinking. Right? The Jews, that's all they could think about. You know, is when will God keep his promise? Right? When is he going to restore the kingdom of Israel and free us from the shackles of Rome? Right? Free from the oppression of the nations around them. When is this going to happen? You know, we want this kingdom united as in the days of Saul and David and Solomon. When's that going to happen? You know, this great, glorious kingdom. And when is he going to restore this Davidic kingdom? You know, all of those things. And verses 4 and 5, so Jesus spends this last 40 days talking about the kingdom of God. One occasion while he's eating with them, you can go back to Luke 24 and you see some things paralleled here. You know, he gave them that commandment as he does here, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the Spirit that the Father has promised, the one which you've heard me talk about. You know, Jesus is telling the apostles here. And he also said, for John baptized with water, a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So in this 40-day timeline from his resurrection to this event right here before he ascends, you know, in that time, of course, well, even before he was crucified, he began this push about talking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's coming, the Helper. Right? He spent the night there with his disciples, beginning in John chapter 13 through chapter 18, the night he was betrayed. You know, he's talking about the Comforter that's coming, and he's going to guide you in all truths, and he's going to convict the world of sin. And Jesus says, even though you've experienced a portion of that Spirit, you know, they're able to go out and do some miracles. Jesus says, I need you to wait here in Jerusalem because you're going to be filled with the Spirit, a baptism of the Spirit. When they met together here, they asked of him this in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, to save you a little confusion here, many times I think people, when they read this, they try to apply the text to them in a way that it's not meant to be applied, concerning being filled with the Holy Spirit in this miraculous way here. Just take a look at who's talking to here, the apostles, and look at the pronouns here. It's drawn back to the apostles, but that's not the purpose of this study here. You know, when I place myself into the events here in the book of Acts, you know, I come to me as one of those 11 disciples, if you will, like I'm there and I'm listening to these things, I'm seeing these events go on. I've had the opportunity to see Jesus preach. I've seen his power, I've seen his love, I've seen his compassion. You know, I saw him go through the pain of, you know, hearing the crowd cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Because remember, earlier in that week, he rode into town, into Jerusalem, as a triumphant king. You know, they're probably thinking, well, this is the time that he's going to restore the kingdom. But then they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And then they kill him. And then after 3 days, you see a resurrected Lord. And then maybe you're thinking, well, now maybe this is the time that he's going to restore the kingdom. So a lot of this ups and downs would have been very emotional. You know, when is he going to restore the kingdom? When is that going to happen, Lord? Off again, on again. You know, he would talk about the kingdom of God all the time in his teachings. Right? So, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And still, even now after everything, it seems like they didn't fully understand, you know, what Jesus was all about. But he wants them to think about a different power. Verse 8 has Jesus telling them that they're going to receive power, not in a sense they thought as in a restored kingdom, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and they had to be thinking, you know, you keep talking about the power of God. You know, the Holy Spirit, the one who is that power source, who is over the face of the deep, who brought about the creation of the world. You're telling me we're going to be baptized with that Holy Spirit? And Lord, you keep talking about the kingdom of God. Tell us, is it now the time? It's got to be right now. Is it time for Israel to reign again? You can almost feel the nationalistic pride kind of building up in them. And, you know, it's all about our nation. It's all about national pride. You know, Jesus, you conquered death. Surely this is the time. This must have been the time for that messianic kingdom. You know, they heard Jesus pray, teach them to pray, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know the prayer, right? And he would teach in all the parables, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like. Is it time, Lord? They had to be thinking that again and again here. And so Jesus responds, read with me verses 7 through 9. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now again, if I was one of these 11 here, I might be struggling at this point. Right, saying, I don't get it. I thought the job of the Messiah was to bring about the kingdom of God. Right, and this kingdom, it was to never perish from the earth. And now I'm watching them leave, right? Taken up into a cloud here in verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, right? And then they're asked a question. These two men here, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So the question then becomes here, what I really want you to think about, the main part of this lesson, is what do you do while you wait for Jesus to return? Because that's basically where they're at, right? What do you do while you wait for Jesus to return? That's the big question here. You know, this is a different kind of kingdom. A kingdom where God empowers them in a spiritual kingdom. Right? Where they're to be, he uses the word there, witnesses in verse 8. You know, they've been told by Jesus that, of course, the Holy Spirit would come. And now they're told there to be witnesses. But now what? What do they do while they wait? You know, they had a desire so much to be part of the kingdom. You know, this kingdom to be established, they wanted to work in it, work for it. You know, they desired this kingdom to dominate. Right? And the one that was supposed to be that just descended before your very eyes. Right? And these two men dressed in white, and they're asking here, but what are you looking at? Why are you staring up? And so the assumption here is, the indication is, why are you staring up? You've got work to attend to, get busy. I believe that's what's being inferred, the inference here. Now remember, put yourself into the events here, into the narrative, and apply that to yourself. What are you going to do while you wait for the return of Jesus? That's how I make application here. Right? It's not just about, yeah, these are some historical events that took place, and I'll relegate it to just being history, but now what do I do while I wait for the return of Jesus? Well, what was the inference here? That I get busy, that I get out and I work for God. Will I do what the apostles did? Right? Am I going to go out and tell others about the resurrected Christ? Number two here, witnessing, basically telling others about Jesus. We know what the job is, right? The job is take the message of a resurrected Christ, and he gives them the order in which he wants them to do it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And by the way, that's exactly how the book of Acts is broken down as you go through it in that order, with the first two with Peter, the last two with Paul. And again, that term translated witness, found 13 times in the book of Acts. And again, we don't like to use this word that we see here in verse 8. It makes us squirm a little bit, the thought of witnessing again, because we're uncomfortable because it's been misused and abused by others who claim Christianity. You know, and so maybe we've kind of developed an attitude of, well, you know, that's not for me. I don't like to stick my nose in other people's spiritual business. Right? You know, I'm just gonna stand here and gaze up for a while, right, and wait for something to happen. I'm not gonna do that witnessing thing. That's not for me. I'm waiting for something to happen. You know, how many of us are comfortable witnessing? And again, remember, the word simply means that you go out and tell others what Jesus has done for you. That's basically what it means. You're going to testify to others. It's a courtroom term. You're going to testify to others that you once had a sin problem, but Jesus took care of that for you. That's what the word means. Now, sometimes we like to kind of soften that idea, and we'll call it evangelism, which is true. But witnessing is a biblical term that Christians are called to do. You know, what does it mean to witness? Think about that. Well, it means I invite someone to church, you know, and then let the preacher tell them what they need to know. Now, that's not a bad thing. You know, that's part of it, but is that the entire meaning of this word? Right? Is it, you know, I'm going to put myself in a position to go around and tell people that they're condemned to hell? Right? I think we need to be reminded of truth and love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, that mandate there. You know, what does it mean to witness? You know, I think many times we struggle with this, you know, and again, we like to use the word evangelism. It sounds a little less charismatic maybe, but again, it's used 13 times in the book of Acts. It means you're going to proclaim Jesus Christ, Him crucified, to a lost and dying world. Again, it's a courtroom term. And understand this in this sense also, you know, you know what a witness does in court, right? The witness goes there and they just relate events that they saw or experienced. And of course, it's not their job to be judge, prosecutor, or jury either. I think sometimes we think that as a witness for Christ, we make that our job, right? To go around and condemn people to hell. That is not the mandate of the Christian, right? The mandate of the Christian is, let me tell you, that yes, you have a sin problem. We all have a sin problem, and Jesus is the only answer. And let me tell you what Jesus did for me, how to take care of that sin problem. Let me show you the Word of God and what He's given us to reconcile us to God through the blood of Christ. Let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was separated from God. But I found God through Jesus. I obeyed the gospel. Now I've reconciled myself to God. That's what witnessing means. That's what it means to testify. Now here's a passage maybe we don't think of before we go to our third and final point. When we think about witnessing, jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. And let me ask you this before we read the text here. Have you received the forgiveness that Christ offers? Well, if you have, then tell the world. Right? Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Well, if you have, then tell it to anybody that'll listen. You know, we have all sorts of reasons for not witnessing. Read this with me here. Ephesians chapter 5, let's read verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, You know, when a person's drunk, they're filled with excess of alcohol, right? Dissipation means it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Why are you wasting your time filling yourself with those kind of things? But rather, he's saying here, have the mindset of being filled with the Spirit, overflowing. Right? That's the call here. And we're not talking about any miraculous way here. We're being talked about being filled with the things of God, the Word of God. I got work to do. I need to study my Bible. I'm filled with the Spirit by praying to God. And the Spirit's interceding for me, Romans 8th chapter. Fellowshipping with God's people. You know, that's going to fill me with the good things of God. That's being filled with the Spirit. When I do that, when I'm filled with the Spirit, so much so that my heart is, an example here, is filled with the music of God. You're not going to stop me. I'm going to sing to my God. I'm so filled with the Spirit. I'm going to give thanks to God in the name of Jesus. You know, when I'm filled with the Spirit, then I'm going to submit to Him in all things, to the will of God, giving reverence to God. You see how it all goes together? And until I have a life that's filled with God, the best I will do to try to appease my guilt is, or try to appease my guilt of maybe not worshiping like I should, and not having a proper Bible study, not having a proper prayer life, and those kind of things, and so on, I'm just not going to be filled with the good things. And I'm going to look for ways to appease my guilt in those other areas. And I don't want to live like that, and I don't think you do either. So there comes a point when we have to, you know, basically stop straddling the fence, if you will. Take that big step, walk by faith, not by sight. Forget what others will think. I keep working on being filled with the things of God so that it's overflowing, and you're just going to witness, tell people, testify what Jesus did in your life. That's what you do while you wait. All right? That's what you do while you wait. That's what we're being told here as the book of Acts begins. You know, forget what others are going to think about you. Make that wholehearted commitment to God. And number three here this evening, you know, I'd have to guess that the disciples here, as they watch Jesus taken into the sky, again, I bet it hurt their hearts. Right? They were probably confused. They may have questioned, you know, when was the Holy Spirit going to come? Right, and how was it going to come upon them, verses 9 through 11? And here's the question to consider for this lesson, and really the following lessons in this series here. Again, what do you do while you wait for the one whom you love to return? You know, when the Spirit of God came upon them and in power here on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, you know, they go on to boldly proclaim the resurrected Lord, chapter 2 there, in verse 14, Peter stood up, preached that first gospel sermon. You know, they began to witness about what Jesus had said, what he had done for them, right? They told people how to live a life that was pleasing to God. They simply couldn't be quiet, right? They were filled with the things of God. They just simply couldn't be quiet. They worked while they waited. They never stopped. The only thing that could stop them was death. Right? When that persecution came, here's just one example of many, they didn't stop talking. Chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. So they called them and commanded them to not speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's what you do while you wait. And they took that message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So what do we do while we wait? Here's our conclusion. I need to understand that the kingdom of God is here now. Kingdom, the church, the body, they're one. If I've obeyed the gospel, the Lord has added me to that kingdom, to the body, to his church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Right? So the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, it's here now. And then I need to understand that I am called to witness, to testify. that I once had a sin problem. Jesus washed those sins away when I obeyed the gospel. I got a fresh start. I'm going to go tell people about it. So I'm called to testify to witness to that truth. And then I need to understand here that I must work for God while I wait for His glorious return. Right? I'm not called to gather once or twice a week to gaze upward and do nothing. You know, as a church, we're blessed by God. We've been given a place to worship, people to worship with, spiritual shepherds to mentor us along the way. And again, we don't come here each week to gaze into the sky. We come together to praise and be encouraged, and we leave here to witness to the world what Jesus has done in our lives. This evening, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity. And since we're in the book of Acts, it is a series, if you don't know, of examples of what people did back then to obey the gospel. Example after example after example. So if you ever had that question, what do I do to obey the gospel? I can go to the book of Acts and look at all the different examples. I heard this once. I think Glenn Coley said this, and we'll do this as we offer the Lord's invitation, then I'll finish up here. It's just such a great illustration. I always remembered it. He said, what if we could go in a time machine back to the day of Pentecost? Right? And we know there that 3,000 people that day gladly received the word, repented of their sins, and were baptized. He's saying, if we could go back in a time machine, if we could be there, you know, and as each one of those individuals are coming up out of the watery graves of baptism, and you can ask them and say, hey, what kind of Christian are you? You know how they'd answer? Just Christian. No, but what kind of Christian are you? You know, we today would name off all the different multitude of denominations out there. You know, all those different names you see out in the front of buildings. Well, are you this kind of Christian? Are you that kind of Christian? We don't know what you're talking about. I had a sin problem. It cut me in the heart, and I knew Jesus was the answer. I repented of my sins, and they immersed me in water for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I guess I just belong to Jesus, you know? That's all. I'm a follower of Jesus, a disciple. It really is that simple. And the Lord adds you to His church, His kingdom, when you do that. If you haven't done that, that's the call for you to do this evening. If you've done that and fallen away and you want to come back and you need to take care of that in a public manner, let us pray for you and pray with you. Whatever your situation is that we can help you spiritually, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.